So turn with me to the book of Joshua. We'll be in chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 7 through 17. We're going to continue the series we have, which is called Searching for the Promised Land. That's the series title that we're in. And remember that as we're reading of Joshua leading the people of Israel into the promised land of Canaan, this is long before the coming of Christ, we know ultimately even the book of Joshua is Christian scripture. It's not like it has to be changed around from its Jewish heritage and then has to become something that I'm going to cook up into a Christian sermon. It's Christian scripture for us here in the book of Joshua. So even as we read of Joshua, we're going to see how it teaches us about Jesus leading his people not into the land of Canaan, but into the kingdom of God. So I invite you to listen and follow along here, verses 7 through 17. The Bible says that the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests to bear the Ark of the Covenant. When you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." And Joshua said to the people of Israel, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites," which sounds like parasite, but that's not what it is, "the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing before you into the Jordan." That's the river. "Now, therefore, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man, and when the soles of the feet in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap." We noted last week that this river, even at its lowest stage, was at least 10 feet deep and 100 feet across. At flood stage, which it was at, the Bible tells us it could be as wide as a half mile across and much deeper, at a much greater depth than 10 feet. So it's a huge river that the Lord would part. Verse 14, "So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped in the brink of the water," now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest, "the waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those flowing down toward the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, or what we call the Dead Sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan." Amen. It's the word of God from Joshua chapter 3 this morning. I invite you, let's pray together and let's ask for God's help as we read his word and seek to listen to it in our lives today. Our Father in heaven, we come to you again in prayer. We thank you that you hear us when we call to you. And Lord, we thank you that you have exalted your name and your word above all things. Lord, we have taken time to sing together to you, and for that we are grateful. But Lord, we do come to you now. We seek to give our minds to you and our hearts to you in this brief time. Lord, we know that your word has all power and all authority as it shows us Jesus. We thank you that he is plainly held out for us here in the word. Lord, we pray that you would help us to remember again that you are the living God and you are with those who believe in your son Jesus. So Lord, you know our needs. We are your people. We are the sheep of your pasture, the flock of your hand. Lord, lead us beside the still waters that our soul needs. Lead us to the green pasture, which is ours in the grace of Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, ultimately, as I've already alluded to, the establishing of Joshua as a leader of Israel is ultimately teaching us about the exalting of Jesus as the king of his church, as the king of a new creation. And so this passage, I don't know about you, but it made me think about key leaders in national history. I could not help but think, first of all, about good old George Washington, right? We've got him on our $1 bill. I got a kick out of America's Funniest Videos. They have a clip where they ask kids to look at the $1 bill and tell them who's on the $1 bill. And like without fail, when they show it to the toddler, they're like, it's grandma, you know, which is very funny. Like, I got five grandmas in my wallet, you know, which is a good chuckle. But George Washington is a key leader in American history, right? We remember that he won the Battle of Yorktown is when we finally made the British let the colonies go in 1781. I remember learning in elementary school, he was the leader of the Continental Army. Does anybody remember that? That was the name of the army that he led. And then we have Abraham Lincoln, who was which president? He was the fifth president, right? On the $5 bill, right? Right. There you go, Chris. Good job. He's the 16th president. So just seeing who's alert this morning. It's okay. We didn't hear that, Alexis. So we didn't. We remember him. Mainly from the Battle of Gettysburg. We remember the Gettysburg Address, which he made in 1863, that 47 years ago. We used to memorize these things. And we remember Abraham Lincoln because of his Emancipation Proclamation, the abolition of slavery in America, the idea that all men are created equal. So we could go across the pond to the Atlantic. We could think about Winston Churchill, who sustained Great Britain in World War II. In 1940, he gave his speech, which is well known, the "We Shall Fight Them on the Beaches" speech. You know, I can't do a Winston Churchill impersonation. If you can do one of those, I'd love to hear it later, but you remember, we'll never give up. We'll never surrender. We'll fight them in the hills. We'll fight them in the sea. And England held out. Great Britain held out during World War II until the arrival of help. And then even not in things like national history, but even in personal family history, we remember the name, in my household, we remember the name Peter Lucetto. You say, who's Peter Lucetto? Well, he's Pete the Baker, who immigrated here from Italy. It's my dad's dad who came over and started a bakery in Cam's Corner when they went kaput in Italy and they couldn't make it. They came to a new place, and we remember those stories. We remember our roots. And so whether we're talking about nations or companies or family history, we recognize that key leaders leave their mark on our life stories. And in a similar way, that's what we have before us here in the book of Joshua. We have the story of Joshua being established as a leader in Israel. And in Hebrew, his name means the Lord saves. It means the Lord saves. The Hebrew name, obviously, for the Lord here is Yahweh. And so that's where the word Joshua, you know, if you were to try to say it closer to Hebrew, it means the Lord saves. The Greek version of Joshua, some of you will know, is Jesus. And he was named, you know, our Savior, the Son of God, Jesus, was named such because the angel told us that he would save his people from their sins, which is actually another proof in the text that Jesus is God and that he is the Lord himself coming to save his people from their sins. But again, sticking with Joshua here, we have the whole book is named after him. He's named after this key. He's the key leader that left his mark on the lives of Israel. And we are here reading the story about how Israel crossed the Jordan River by the command of Joshua, their ruler. And so if we're connecting the dots this morning, what we should see here is that God's promised land came with God's promised leader, right? It's given by God himself. It's a gift of the Lord himself. So when the God of all creation made his covenant with Abraham in Genesis 11 and said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bring blessing to all the families of the earth. We're going to undo the fall of sin that happened in Adam through the offspring of this family of Abraham. When God made that promise, and when he delivered his people from slavery to Pharaoh, he brought them through the Red Sea, he didn't say, well, now I hope you can just sort of figure it out from here. Or I hope you guys will sort of be able to find a way in to the promised land. No, God didn't do that. God, with his promised land, gave them a promised leader. They don't have to figure it out on their own. They don't have to find their own way in. All Israel is going to follow Joshua's lead, and it is Joshua who will bring his people in. And so, again, we know that the whole Bible is pointing us to Jesus Christ. Does anybody remember those big $50 words I shared last week? We said that all the Bible is Christocentric, means it has Jesus at the center, and Christotelic, which is another big word that means it has Jesus as the goal of all things. It's all pointing towards him. So we know that Jesus has ultimately made a truer and greater crossing, not over the Jordan River, But by his atoning death for our sins, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus has made a truer and greater crossing through the condemnation of our sins before a holy God for those who believe in him. Paul talks in Colossians about our sin debt has been that debt of sin, that record of debt was nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ so that that debt of sin is not nailed to those who believe in him, but nailed upon him. So we have died with him to the record of debt that we owed. And even that, the law's condemnations has been that condemning power of the law is also dead to the believer because it's not on the believer, it's nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. He has crossed over from death to life because Jesus lives. We too live for we who believe in him. And Jesus is reigning at the Father's right hand. He has crossed over from suffering and he is reigning in power at the Father's right hand. So, we have to understand that as we're reading this passage, we are promised today that the promised land of the kingdom of God has come with a promised leader of Jesus Christ. It's not that we have to try to find our own way in or figure it out on our own. We are called to follow the lead of Jesus Christ. He is God's promised leader for us, and he is bringing his people into the kingdom of God. So we can agree with the Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 3, all scriptures breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching and for training us in righteousness. The scriptures make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, right? 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we can also look at Joshua and see that these scriptures were written down for our instruction, is what Paul says in Romans 15. So we come to Joshua 3 and say, Lord, make me wise for salvation through faith in Jesus. Teach me what you've written for my instruction in a story like this. And one of the things we see firstly is that Joshua's appointment as king, as leader in Israel, is clear. Joshua's appointment as king is clear. And ultimately that teaches us that Jesus' appointment as the true king is clear. Look with me in verses 7 and 9. Again there in your Bible, the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I'm going to remove all doubt, Joshua, that you are my chosen leader among my people." Verse 8, "As for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant." He's put Joshua in charge of the priests. "When you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." But look at verse 9. It says, "And Joshua said to the people of Israel, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." So even Joshua's authority here is a borrowed authority, right? We can understand that. He's not, "Hey, I'm in charge. Time to do, you know, what I feel like you should have been doing the whole time. You know, I got some better ideas for Moses." No, he doesn't have his new program he's not changing gears. He's faithfully delivering the words of the Lord. All authority, authority is ultimately borrowed from the word of the Lord. We see that here. And so what God had already commissioned to Joshua, he'd already made Joshua leader. Now God will confirm it, right? So he's clearly going to confirm Joshua as the clear leader of Israel, and he's going to display his power throughout the reign of his life. And what God is doing this for is the display of God's power is here to put an end to any debate about who the leader in Israel is going to be. Now, there would be difficulties that would lie ahead. They would have shortcoming. They would suffer defeat in battle. There would be sin that would still affect the nation of Israel. There would even be leadership disputes, but the leader of Israel would never be in doubt. God was gifting his people clear leadership in the promised land. God is gifting his people unity. It's a great big nation with a great bunch of tribes who, remember, in the family of Jacob, they did not always get along, right? Remember the whole thing with the brothers? They sold the one into slavery. They lied, told their dad he was dead. Everyone's lying to each other, right? And like father, like son. There's going to be a hard group to keep together, but the Lord is displaying that there is a unity under the leadership of Joshua. He's given them a shepherd. And so when tomorrow's battles would rage, they could recall Joshua had led us across this raging river. And we're going to follow Joshua's lead. He's sort of solidifying the leadership of Joshua. And think about it like this, why this is such a good gift. You know, on moving day, if everybody tries to be in charge when you go to move, not much gets done, all right? I remember, if you're going to get a couch through the door, you're going to need somebody in charge, a leader who knows what they're doing. I remember my brother and I arguing over a lazy boy, you know, and we're trying to move this thing, and, you know, it starts out pretty light, but by the time you go around a couple of stairwells, you know, and you're arguing about whether you got to take the hinges off the door, you know, my brother Gio, for those of you who've met him, you know, he's an engineer, you know, so he's trying to tell me, you know, it's not going to fit. I'm trying to yell at him, you know, like, so you're holding it, and you're like, pivot, you know, pivot, turn it, you know. Somebody, and if no one's in charge, you end up just yelling at each other, right? And so you're stuffing it through, and you ever get a, like, it's wedged between the stairwell. Chris and Mike got a piece of drywall stuck in the other stairwell. You'll have to ask them about that the other day. But, you know, I remember yelling to my brother, like, aren't you supposed to be an engineer? You know, how am I the pastor, the one telling you how to get this couch to the door, right? And on moving day, you eventually hit a point where everyone's tired of finally yelling at each other. And eventually, somebody comes to the top as the leader, and you finally get your stuff moved into the house. I just want us to see that the world operates like this. It's a shouting match. It's a power grab. It's a constant power struggle. You know, it's a dog-eat-dog world, but not in the church of Jesus Christ. Why is it not like that in the church of Jesus Christ? It's not because you and I are any better. We got the same problems, right? It's because the Lord has given us a clear leader, a clear king, who is Jesus Christ. And though there are difficulties, and though there are disputes, it's never in doubt who's in charge. Jesus is alive, and he's still the head of his church, and his word still remains the same. How do you think the church has survived? Why are we in the third millennium of the church following the death and resurrection of Jesus? It's because Jesus is the clear king of his people. Now, the Bible says that the Lord did this. You can check it out later in Romans chapter 1, but it says there that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Hard to argue with who the clear king is. It's Jesus by his resurrection from the dead. And so we have one crucified Lord for our salvation. We have one risen king over death. We have one indwelling Spirit. Jesus is raised above all the false gods that we might create for ourselves. We have false gods. Sometimes it can be our own, the pride of our own heart. Sometimes a love of sin. We believe that what the Lord says is bad can actually be good. And so we think that that sin can be good. Sometimes we are led to trust in power or in position, which is kind of tricky because we can trust in power and position without having power and position, right? And we crave it in other ways or in our own relationships, right? But all these things, they cry for the loyalty of our heart. And when we have them, we cling to them. And when we don't have them, we crave them, right? But God is so merciful to us. And then he comes to us and he says, in the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus in the Word speaks to us and says, I am your clear king. I am your clear savior. My appointment in your life is clear. The Lord has raised me from the dead, and if you've believed in me, you are risen with me. And so Jesus sort of cuts the cords that so easily try to hold onto our heart and cause us to go after another king. And so the clarity of the king is what sets the captives free. We still have enemies in our spiritual life. And so we still battle against our sins. We have trials which the Lord has set before us. We have our own mortality. The Bible calls death as a final enemy to be defeated. But yet we have Jesus as our clear king. And the clarity of the king is what sets the captives free. And this is so different, again, to the culture that we live in. Even as you look at this past week, you can contrast this with the Roman Catholic Church, right? Popes pass away, and then they have to vote other ones in, right? But Jesus is alive and risen, and he never has to be voted in again. Jesus has been exalted by God. You come to the United States of America, where we have our Constitution, where it started out with the freedom of religion. And we've talked about this before, but somewhere along the way, the freedom of religion has tried to morph into this thing called the freedom from religion, which is the idea that you can get free from God. And we have to say that's not true. You can't get free from God because Jesus has been exalted. He is the one who will judge the living and the dead. It's not even things like big things like this. Sometimes just the scroll of news and the scroll of public opinion on Facebook, right? It's just constantly information is trying to be crammed into us, right? And confusing us about what's actually true. It's so easy to forget who calls the shots in our lives. And so we need this clear kingship of Jesus Christ. And again, another passage to see this in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16. You don't have to turn there, but it's a well-known passage. It's Matthew 16, verse 13 and following. It says that when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do you say that the Son of Man is?" Jesus is standing in a place where Caesar claimed to be king. And Jesus is asking them, "Who do people say that I am?" In verse 14, they said, "Some are saying John the Baptist. Some are saying about you, Jesus, that you're Elijah, a prophet come again. And others, Jeremiah," because sometimes you're depressing, Jesus, and you're weeping over the state of things in the world. That's why they called him the prophet Jeremiah. But that some of them say you're one of the prophets. And then he said to them, and this is the question, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ." That means you're the Savior, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." I want to encourage you this morning, if you know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior from your sins, the Lord of heaven and earth, God has revealed that to you. And that's a proof that God has, he loves you and has made clear that Christ is the King. Jesus goes on to tell Peter, "And I tell you, you are Peter, the rock, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So what's clear from this is these verses that Christ is the clear king, Christ is the builder of his church, and the gospel is what he is building his church upon. Peter's professing the gospel with his mouth in this moment. You know, it's not a pope that he's building the church on. I'm going to talk about that again. So you got to find a way with our Catholic friends and family. You got to find a way to lovingly explain the truth with them, but you got to find a way to also plainly say the truth and say that there's no other head of the church. You know, the pope is not a real thing according to the word of God. Say it as kindly as you can, but be clear that it's the rock is the gospel of Jesus Christ that he's building his church upon. You know, there's all the other apostles were part of this as well. It didn't belong to just Peter. You could take your friends over to Acts 15 and say, why are the apostles and all the elders in the church submitting to the Bible in Acts 15 when they had their first big debate, right? There's no pope in Acts 15 in the early church. Why is Peter listening to James? You know, I thought Peter was the pope. What's happening here, you know? So take them to these things. But ultimately, the point of this is to say, the appointment of Jesus as king is clear, and he is building his church, and he is building it upon the gospel. He's building it upon the word of himself. And so the clarity of Jesus as king should bring a calm to any of the noise in our hearts. Whatever is rising against your walk with Jesus Christ, you should turn to the word of Jesus and remember that we have confidence in any situation that we're in. As Christians, let's not be given to quarreling with one another, and we will have occasion to quarrel with one another. Let's remember that we are the community of the saints, and we have one clear king, and it's not me, and it's not you, right? And that teaches us to live in a manner that is worthy of the king who has brought us together. And, you know, we live in this world, which much is competing for who's in charge and what is right, but no matter how conflicted the world gets, no matter how confusing it is, return to the clarity of Jesus as king. We know how to live on earth for heaven. And don't be confused about that. Live for Jesus as the king. And so it's very important as we reflect on this truth that Jesus is always going to be the Lord and Savior. We might struggle with remembering that. It's very important that the Lord is more than a shepherd to you. It's very important that you're able to say this morning that the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And so I plead with you, if your experience of Christianity is one that is just like the Lord is a shepherd out there, kind of like back pocket shepherd, like when I need him, I go get him. When I don't need him, I toss him to the side. I want you to understand it's a personal belonging to Jesus. And today I plead with you, you need to personally belong to Jesus Christ. You need to be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. He was crucified for my sins. He has faced the grave for me. He has risen for me. He is telling me to put off my sins and to obey him as Lord. He is supplying strength to me in my life. So repent from trying to save yourself. We can't. The condemnation of the law is too much. It will be nailed. All that judgment will be rendered to us at the return of Jesus Christ. Unless you flee to Jesus, to the one to whom it was nailed upon. It says, whoever believes in me will not be put to shame. Whoever believes in me will not perish, but we'll have eternal life. Let that become clear today and return to Christ. So moving on from this, we see next that Jesus' ability to conquer is convincing. And we see that through Joshua. So look with me at verse 10. Verse 10, the Bible says now, Joshua said, "Here is how you shall know." That's where I got the idea of convincing, right? They're supposed to be convinced by the miracle they're about to see. They're supposed to believe the message, which consequently, if you love more miracles, don't forget the whole point of the miracles was only to lead to faith in the message, right? So, and a lot of times the opposite happens. People see more and more miracles and they believe less and less of the message, right? So, but we continue here. "Here's how you shall know that the living God is among you and that he will without fail drive out from before you these seven nations that are dwelling in the promised land." Just a brief side note, we're reading of God's perfect patience. God has waited 400 years in judging these seven nations in the promised land. The Bible tells us that they practice great wickedness upon other people in the land, upon their own selves, in the worship of false gods. They gave their children as offerings in the fire. And so God has waited patiently 400 years. God is just. Even remember with Sodom and Gomorrah, he says the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah has become so great that it has reached me in heaven, and God sends his angels down to investigate and to see if it is so, which means that when the wrath of God comes, it's just. It's just. He's a good God, right? He's waited 400 years. God will bring the same judgment on the Israelites later when they practice even more wickedness than Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible tells us. They have greater knowledge and they have greater sin, and God exiles them out of the land. And then we see ultimately the same judgment falls on Jesus Christ. The wrath of God falls on him, but not for his sins, for the sins of others. And when Jesus comes, he will come to judge the earth, to drive out wickedness from it. And so a new heavens and a new earth is coming, that it was going to be wickedness will be removed. Not only will we know the forgiveness of our sins, but we will know that the indwelling sin removed from us as believers. So this is a perfect patience. Of what God is doing. He's doing this now through the gospel. That was a long side note. Let's come back to Joshua here, though. So he promises what he will do, and in verse 13, he tells them that when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from the from above shall stand in one heap. It's going to be a miraculous parting of the Jordan River, breathtaking to behold, no doubt. I've never seen water stand in a heap before. What happens when you try to push water back? It just finds a way around, right? If you've ever had a roof leak or water pouring in your doorway, you know that trying to just, you can't just speak to the water and push it back. And this is an entire river rushing, flowing, ice melt from mountains, spring rains. This thing is at flood stage. And the Lord is going to bring, he has 12 witnesses come because they're going to watch this act and they're going to testify to it so that people remember, that the people of Israel remember the God of all creation who parted the waters of the Jordan River will fight these battles through us in the promised land. He will drive out the nations because he's the God of all creation. And here's the big point here. The presence of God is represented in the ark. It's his law. It's his mercy seat. It's his glory is what's all foreshadowed here in the Ark of the Covenant. But the big point, and I missed this. I had to study first to see this. It's not, the Bible's not simply saying that the living God is with Israel. We've heard that before. God is with me. God is with me, right? But what this passage is trying to teach us, what I'm trying to teach you, but what this passage says is that the God of Israel is living. The God of Israel is living. He's able to act and perform his word. He's not like gods who have ears but don't hear, eyes but don't see, and mouths but don't speak. Like, you and I can try to pray to money. We can try to pray to power. Sometimes when we worry, it's like a form, like we're not really praying to ourselves, right? But we're trying to control everything ourselves, right? I heard a favorite pastor of mine this week say, when you worry about things that are plainly out of your control, it's like you're sitting in aisle 33B in the plane. You got the aisle, you got the middle seat in the back of the plane, and you can't fly the plane from aisle 33, you know, row 33B, you know? That's what you have the pilot for. It's great advice. I had a chance to share that with someone this week, and now I'm sharing it with you. But we read here, the whole point of this passage is you can't pray to false gods. They don't do anything for you. But the God of the Bible is the living God. He is alive and active to perform his word. And so he is going into the living God is where? He's in the Jordan River. He's going ahead of his people. And look at, behold, the perfect power of God. He's able to take the waters and stand them up far away at a city called, no coincidence, Adam. I actually didn't find too much on that in the commentary, but I mean, plainly, it's got to be a symbol here of saying, like, all the corruption that began with Adam's fall and sin in the garden, the Lord is powerful enough to push it all the way back to go right to the heart of the problem. And anything that's left over that was left in the river before he stopped it is going to flow all the way downstream. It's going into the Dead Sea. It's going away. And so behold the power of the God of all creation and his activity here. And I think what he's teaching his people, again, is that they're not going to die if they walk with him. My dog, Bo, it's funny how hard he resists getting into the bathtub, right? My dog doesn't shed, and therefore, he's got to go into that tub because his hair, it just picks up whatever he's been around, right? You know, he's in the backyard, and he's trying to rub himself in all kinds of junk in the backyard. You know, I'm like, stop it, Bo. You know, he has acid reflux, and, you know, he gets sick, and then he eats it back up, you know, and then he comes over, and his face is all bearded, you know, and I'm just like, uh-oh, you know, oh, get away, you know. And like, he smells something awful, right? My dog needs a bath. Right, and the problem though is when he hears the water turn on, he knows what's coming. So I gotta find him. Where's he at? Where's the dog at? He's under the table. You know, he's hiding from under the table because he knows how hard it is for us to get down there. And you know, my dog only weighs like 25 pounds, but I promise you, when I go to pick him up to try to put him in the bathtub, it's like he's got magnets and they activate in his paws and he just locks into the floor somehow. And like suddenly, if you have a dog that can do this, you know what I'm talking about. Like suddenly a 25-pound dog is now like a baby elephant, you know. And you can't, you're like, how in the world do you become this heavy, you know. And so he's squirming and he's fighting. He's just totally pathetic, you know. And you're finally holding him over. And in his dog mind, he's probably like, this is it. This is the end, you know. And basically, I'm dramatizing this a little, but I have to wrap myself around my dog and practically climb, what, into the bathtub, holding my dog, right? And what am I doing? I can't talk to him, but I'm trying to convince my dog, you're not going to die. You're not going to die. I'm, you know, dog dad's got you, and, you know, we're going into the bathtub because you stink. You know, we got to go through this, right? And I share all that to say that God was convincing the nation of Israel of his power to conquer. He's going with them into the river. He's saying, we're crossing this. We're going to war against the wicked nations that must be driven out of the land. If you just got here, I already explained some of that. You'll have to go back and listen. But we're going to war, and he wants them to know, I'm the God of all creation. I'll part the waters of the Jordan River. I will drive out these nations before you. Now, how much more perfectly God in his Son, Jesus Christ, has come to us and wrapped himself around us, as it were, and said, you will not die if you are with me. Now, Israel had to be stunned to find that God was going into the Jordan River ahead of them. And I want you to just reflect for a moment and consider, even as we just think on our own sinfulness, that where we found Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and when the flood of God's wrath that would separate us from him from all eternity, when that flood of wrath was poured out, it was poured out upon Jesus on the cross in the presence of the flood of God's wrath for his people. He paved the way for us. He paved the way for the forgiveness of sins. That's why John writes in 1 John, he says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I hope you see today that Jesus' ability to conquer our sins is convincing. Why? Because he was there on the cross when that flood of wrath poured out. We find Jesus with his apostles when they're on a boat during the storm at sea, and they say, Master, we're perishing, we're going to drown. Where is Jesus? He's in the boat with them, asleep on the cushion. You know, we're going to die. Jesus says, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? And he yells to the sea and it calms, right? When Jesus is sinking in the waves, I'm sorry, when Peter is sinking like a rock in the waves, who's there with him? Jesus reaches out his hand and grabs a hold of him and says, why did you doubt? I'm right here, right? Peter's looking at the waves, but Jesus' hands come through the waves and grabs him, right? We need to be convinced by Jesus' ability to conquer these things. Jesus was in the grave, which is now made an empty tomb because it was not possible for death to hold him. When we look at our own death, We need to remember Jesus has entered that already for me. And that empty, that my grave will be an empty tomb, because the tomb of Jesus is empty. His ability to conquer my death, which is coming, is convincing, because he conquered it himself. When we wage war against the devil, we do not need to be afraid, because Jesus' ability to conquer Satan is convincing. He took the worst weapon Satan had, which was his crucifixion, Jesus' crucifixion upon the cross, and by it, he has crushed the head of the devil. The devil has no power to accuse the child of God bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. We could go through more stories like this too. Like Jesus is now, he's now dwelling in believers, right? You are a jar of clay. I am a jar of clay. But the Lord of glory lives in those who believe in him. Old church buildings across the city of Cleveland that believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Outwardly, old buildings, but the living God is in the people that meet in those buildings, right? Our Jesus, he sanctifies the river of the Christian walk to us, and he sanctifies you to the walk that is through the river. We find, you know, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have to go into the fiery furnace, who's there with them? The living God sent his angel to be there with him, right? When Daniel has to go into the mouth of the lion's den, who's there with him? The living God sends his angel there to close the mouths of the lion, right? So again and again, we're stunned to find that God, our God, is Jesus, and he is living. He is the living God who will perform his word, who will keep his promises. You read of Joseph in the Old Testament. He gets sold by his brothers, sold into slavery, out of the promised land. An awful family situation. You know, they tell his dad, we killed him, he's gone, right? His own dad thinks he's dead. Talk about the brokenness in that family, right? How are you going to put that thing back together? Joseph goes into Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife starts coming onto him. But behold, the living God is where? He's in Joseph. The Spirit of God is in Joseph. And what does Joseph say in the face of that great temptation? Could have said, you know what? Forget the God of Israel. I'm going to make a go of it here in Egypt. No, Joseph says, how could I do this great sin against God? Why? Because the living God is in Joseph, in Potiphar's house, of all places. And so we should be able to sing the words of a popular song that's out there. We should be able to sing. And if they had this song, I think they would have sang it crossing the Jordan River. They would have been singing, our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lamb who was slain for the sins of the world, and his blood breaks the chains. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? No one can stop the Lord Almighty. He's a living God of all the earth. Jesus Christ is our living God. He's with those who believe in him. So, do you know Jesus Christ as the living God? Are you reconciled to God through him? Do you know that Jesus is able to, he's convincingly showed you that he can be your Savior too? Do you live with this Jesus? Does he live in your heart? And that only happens by believing in the word of the gospel. And for us as Christians, we who have believed in Christ, you know, it's good encouragement. You know, we're going to get our feet wet, but you're never going to drown in the battles of the faith, right? You're going to get your feet wet. I love the picture here, like who parted the river? It was God, right? But whose feet was it under? His people's, right? So you might get your feet wet, quote unquote, in the battles of the Christian faith, but you're never going to drown. You're able to sing these songs of deliverance, that the Lord is with you. So I just want you to consider not just what you're facing, but I want you to consider today, who are you following? Eyes on who you're following. And where today is maybe your knowledge kind of lopsided. Like, you know a lot about the problems that you're facing, but you're taking your eyes off of the God whom you serve, and the God who has led your way and goes before you. And say, so, you know, you might just have to say, you know what? My knowledge is really lopsided. All I'm thinking about is what I'm facing and the problems before me, but not the God who I'm following and who is leading my way through this. Where in your life has your ear grown dull? Maybe today, like, the only voices you're hearing is your own voice or the voice of other people, and it's time for you to pick. Maybe your hearing is not so good, and you need the voice of God's word to do what we do here every Sunday, convince you of Jesus' ability to save you and to prosper his will in your life, to keep you walking with him. Maybe you have a particular trial that you're in, something you would not wish for in your life, and it's just sucking the life out of you, It's time to change your thinking about that trial and say, Lord, if this is the river you got for me to walk through, sanctify me to this river and this river to me. Like, I know you're going to lead me through it, you know. You must not want to change it because I've been asking for you to change it. So, you know, what do you have for me through this? And take heart that, like, the Lord doesn't send his children anywhere that he himself has not already walked. And that might just be part of the issue. A lot of times we think the life we're living is one that, like, somehow we got God's second best. And we're like, God has given everybody else a good life, and I don't know what he gave me. The only way that changes is when we realize Jesus, the living God, is with you in that life. He's with you in that home. He's with you in that job. He's with you in that family. And again, the Bible proves it. He was in a family like Jacob's. He was with a nation like Israel. He's in a people like you and I. And so again, you're hearing. Maybe it's grown dull and you need to recover the word of God convincing you about Jesus Christ. Maybe your heart has just grown cold and it's hard. You're finding it hard in the march of duty to love the Lord and the things he's given you to do for him. The chores of work, the difficulties of raising a family, whatever things are no longer thrilling. We need our heart to be warmed again to say, the Lord loves me that I may love him and the duties that he's given to me, that I may love others in the way that he's loved me. And just let the Lord convince you again that you are able to rejoice in the God of your salvation and cross this river joyfully that the Lord has given to you. So I don't know where the kingship of Jesus may be being tested in your life right now, but pursue holiness, finish the race, march in the duties the Lord has given to you with your eyes on Jesus as your living God. And just in closing, be assured, man, he's going to complete his work, and that's what our confidence is. I love verse 17, final verse. The priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. No Christian's going to sink in new creation in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. You got the solid ground of Jesus beneath you. You're not going to sink in him. The Bible says all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. Young and old, every single one of them, they all made it across the river. Nobody got stranded. Nobody got forgotten. Nobody got dropped and left behind. Joshua made sure that every single one of them got across the Jordan River. So that's what our confidence is in. You know, Israel was not called a nation until this moment in the Old Testament. It was foretold, but at this moment they were called a nation, which shows us, and especially as Christians, we are a nation which ultimately has been constituted by the gospel of Jesus. We got the U.S. Constitution, but the church comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And our citizenship is ultimately one that's in heaven. And so the assurance of what he's going to complete is where all our hope should lie, all our confidence should lie. We are the people who belong to the living God. So live on this earth for the kingdom, which is surely coming. You're not going to get left behind here. You're not going to get left on this side of the river. We're passing over together with Jesus into a new world. So live for that world that is to come. Pray with me. Father, I thank you for my dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we thank you for the Bible, which we can open week by week. And we're thankful for the ways that even the Old Testament helps us to see Jesus in all his glory. Lord, we thank you that his kingship is clear and he is exalted, just like you did with Joshua. Lord, we thank you that Jesus' ability to conquer all things for our salvation has been made abundantly clear. Give us eyes again to see that he is there for us on the cross. He's risen. He's now at your right hand pleading that finished work for us. Help us to see that he's living in us. Help us to see that he's in the battles of the faith which still remain. Lord, help us to trust you as a living God. Help us to listen to you as a God who speaks your living voice to us. And help us to follow you as a God who is really at work in this world, leading us into a new kingdom that is to come. So thank you for your word, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.